Today is October the 29th, the year 2006. This is the afternoon recording in Vista in California. I would like to read today from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 4, from the verse number 15 to the end of this chapter. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. This is the end of chapter 4. Let us take a moment for prayer to the Lord. Gracious Lord, our mighty Creator and our mighty Savior, great is Thy goodness and mercy, great is Thy faithfulness. Thou art perfect in all Thy ways. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds, we pray, for Thy holy word, for the simple and true meaning of the gospel teaching expressed in the epistles of the holy apostles. Gracious Lord, almighty God, we pray that as Thou hast sent these epistles to Thy disciples, to Thy children, to Thy people, that Thou also give us grace and power to become Thy living epistle to the mankind in these last days. Inscribe Thy will and Thy word and the gospel precepts and teachings in our hearts and upon our minds, and make us true and faithful disciples of the Savior. Gracious Lord, almighty God, give us grace and understanding to take Thy word and to multiply the gospel message in our daily walk. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we are weak, but Thou art strong. Fill us with Thy presence, Thy loving Lordship, Thy perfect Mastership, and make us Thy living testimony in this late generation. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, many are our shortcomings, our mistakes and misunderstandings. And after learning from the Holy Scripture so many years, we still know but a little. Heavenly Father, teach us Thou, and grant us the Spirit of Christ the Savior to fill our hearts, to fill our life, to make our pilgrimage a continuous offering of gratitude and praise, worship and expectation of Thy glorious coming. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, we are reading here about suffering, and we wonder how many times we suffered because we did something wrong. How many times we suffer disappointments because we expect what Thou hast not instructed us to expect, and we neglect the living hope, the expectation of thy glorious coming, thy ultimate triumph over the powers of darkness, Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou guide us and protect us, lead us and teach us and make us teachable. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, guide us and protect us in our prayers, in our praises, in our thanksgiving, in our intentions, in our striving, every step of the way, every moment of the time. And as thou art watching over us and protecting us, Lord God, we pray that thou make us watchful and careful. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, proclaim thy gospel in these last days, we pray. Glorify thy Son. Magnify thy goodness and mercy in delivering the souls that thou hast redeemed, O Lord. Defeat thou the enemy. Destroy the forces of evil. Prevail against the powers of darkness, just as even a small spark is dispersing a lot of darkness, for darkness is nothing, and thy word is the truth and the light. Guide us on the path of salvation and life in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Gracious Lord, keep us from evil and deliver us from the evil one. Help us not to suffer needless disappointments, not to suffer spiritual nor material losses because of common human carnal mistakes. May our desires, our activity, our efforts, our direction be the gospel of faithfulness and obedience, the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, as thou art unfolding thy judgments, and as thou art upholding thy work of salvation, keep us in thy grace. And make us true and faithful witnesses to thy truth, the bearers of the holy testimonies, the servants of our Master, Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, may our longing be toward that blessed and glorious eternity, and our rejoicing when we see the work of thy wonderful salvation in the hearts and minds that thou hast touched and visited. Blessed Lord, Almighty God, may thy will be done. May thy name be honored, glorified, magnified. May the enemy be defeated, crushed under the feet of the Lamb of God. O gracious Lord, make us patient, and in suffering, grant us endurance. Fill our hearts with love and gratitude, praise and adoration of thy holy name, that we may share among thy people the abundance of grace in Christ, our Lord and Savior, and that we may reach out to the world that is in need of salvation, that we need nothing of the worldly things and desires, but that that we need, be satisfied and supplied by thy goodness and grace and thy loving kindness. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that thy will be done and thy kingdom be expanded, enlarged, completed, and forever established in the souls that thou hast redeemed. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we thank thee for that goodness and mercy, for that patience and loving kindness that is continually prevailing against the powers of darkness. We thank thee, Lord, for thy wonderful saving work. We praise thee, O Heavenly Father, for the gentle and mighty power of thy Spirit working in the hearts thou hast purged from sin. And we pray, O Lord, continually sanctify thou us, enlighten us thou. Make us faithful and bless us with the deeds of righteousness and true godliness, and multiply the fruits of thy Spirit. Blessed Lord, that new life in Christ thou create and sustain and enlarge, that at the end we may rejoice in thy glorious salvation. Amen. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. One could wonder, is the Apostle Peter writing to the Christians here? Is there a danger that some of the Christians would suddenly become murderers? Or, after living godly for a while, start stealing? Or doing some evil things? And what is this busybody business in other men's matters? We remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way he said, "Ye have heard that it has been told, thou shalt not murder. But I tell unto you, I say unto you, everyone that hates his brother is a murderer." And because of the hatred, many suffer. Many suffer. Now, if a righteous man suffered the unjust hatred of another person, a brother or a stranger, that righteous man might be suffering emotionally, physically, materially. But if the righteous person continue living in righteousness, there is no loss, there is no suffering. But the one that hates his brother is always suffering. Hatred, bitterness, anger, wrath is detrimental to the health of every person that is harboring that kind of feelings. That kind of attitude destroys the spiritual capacity of the man. But how shall we defend ourselves? How shall we protect ourselves? How shall we hide or shelter ourselves behind the Lord's protection against hatred, against the murderous intentions, thoughts, feelings? The Lord, among the other things, he gave a whole arsenal of the spiritual armor, spiritual weapons, and spiritual protection. But among the other things, he said, pray for those that evilly treat you. Pray for those that do a wickedness against you. And it is an amazing and a wonderful thing that the Spirit of the Lord is doing in the life of Christians. When one is praying for the evildoers, the prayerful believer is protected, and the evildoers have to choose whether to receive the grace of God or reject the grace of God. Now, considering stealing or suffering as a thief, we might remember that in one of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, we read that the new life should be different than the old life. And those that were thieves, let them steal no more, but let them labor with their own hand, so that they may be able to give to the needy, help one another. Do the opposite. The opposite of the intention of the enemy. Instead of stealing, blessing the others, helping, reaching out, sharing of the goods that the Lord has given to us. Now, we remember the story of the two sides on the last day, and on the right hand side were those that did all that the Lord confirmed they were doing. Come, ye blessed, receive the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world, because ye did this and that, and you did all of that to me, the Lord said. And those that are on the left hand side, he said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, because you did not do any of the good things. So not doing good things is doing evil things. The Lord said, everyone that hates his brother is a murderer. What about someone who is not loving his brother? Is he also a murderer? Is there a gray section that's neither dark nor light? Perhaps we cannot see exactly a straight line between life and death. Perhaps it would be easier to see the direction. Are we progressing toward the light? Are we getting closer to the Lord? Or are we losing that connection and drifting further and farther away from the Lord? Suffering as a thief by wasting the precious time that our Master, our owner, has given us to do His will here in this short pilgrimage of ours. And then let not anyone suffer as an evildoer. It can happen. It can happen that someone is doing something evil and I am friendly and kind to them at the same time. I encourage their evil doing. Now, I should not hate. I should not be bitter. I should not be vengeful. I should be loving and considerate. But loving does not always mean encouraging, especially cannot mean encouraging evil. So, not participating in evil doing in any manner, in any way. I think it's in the one of the epistles of John, it says, if anyone come unto you and brings not this teaching, do not salute him, do not bid him Godspeed. For those that greet him, that welcome the person bringing false teachings, are participating in his evil doing. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus Christ said, now, saying this, I want to point out to the fact that what we read in the Epistle of John, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said. It's all the Word of God. It's all the Gospel. And as the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching, he said, if you salute only your brethren, don't think that you are overly godly. Yeah, I'm paraphrasing. I'm adapting it to this case that I'm trying to expose and share. Even sinners and publicans are doing the same. They greet one another. So the Lord encouraged us to wish what is good and what is gracious, what is the will of the Father, even to those that are against the will of the Father. And now when we compare the two passages, to understand the two passages, not greeting only brothers, not greeting only those that are of the same mind, those that are on good terms with me, but also those that are in opposition, and not saluting, not welcoming, not bidding Godspeed to someone who is bringing false teaching. I obviously am called, and I should say commanded by the Lord, to consider to teach in every situation what is godly, what is not godly. Now, not only considering, not only thinking, but having that godliness in my heart, in my mind, in my habits, habitual godliness, so that by the guidance of the Spirit, without the need of long, endless thinking and considering, I can know in every situation what is the will of the Lord. Ah, that's a gift. That's the armor of godliness. And that's something that I myself need to learn yet. How many times I see the opportunities when they are past, and how many times I know not what to do at the given moment. So, suffering as an evildoer by encouraging evil could be very common. And evil doing is often in disguise of social customs and traditions. It was not that long ago in this country that slavery was a common thing, and in many of so-called churches it was taught, it was regular teaching. God has created the other races to be subject, and even the property of the white race. Where did they find that? Which Bible did they read? How could they ever believe that? To us that never lived in that kind of a regime, it looks so strange. But to those that grew up and were raised in that, that injustice looked like the perfect order of godliness. Especially to the white people, not necessarily to the other people. So we can see that habits upbringing, traditions, customs, even the laws of the land can all be used as a disguise for cruelty, evil doing, injustice. Crime legalized. But here we read, let none of you suffer as one of those. What were the slave owners suffering? Those that were so much for slavery never submitted themselves to their owner. The only one who has full right to expect us to be voluntary, willful slaves, because he is so gracious, so merciful, so loving, that being enslaved to him actually is the only highest level of liberty that can be received as long as we live in this flesh. Amazing. Let us not suffer as evildoers. It took a long time in my personal life to realize that I'm doing something evil with my innocent jokes that had a sting, at least one or more, and sometimes a swarm of stings. I used to justify myself that the humor, the jokes of a righteous man are a sign of goodwill. It was a lie, a self-deception. It's not a goodwill that creates ill will or bitter reaction in the hearts of my brother. So, there are many levels and many ways of doing evil, but all evil is just that, evil. And we are suffering. When we do evil, we are always suffering. Or the others might be suffering one way or another. But I suffer a loss for my soul, for my relationship with the Lord, whenever I do something evil. And now we come to this busybody in other men's matters. Acting on a quick impulse. I see a situation, and right away I get in and I start making, quote, godly order, unquote. It can be very dangerous. I think it's in the Proverbs. The one who speaks before he hears, to him, it's a shame and foolishness. It's foolishness to speak before we hear, to judge before we get all the evidence. It's a dangerous thing to get involved, to impose upon the others my thoughtlessness. It's dangerous. And many times the best thing would be not to get involved, because I don't know what happened before. How can I know what's going to happen after? So when we see that something is going on around us that is not our business, stay out of that. We remember as among the listeners that were hearing the word of God from our Lord Jesus Christ, one man lifted up his voice and said, "Master, tell my brother to share with me the inheritance." And the Lord said, "Man, who has appointed me a judge and a divider of inheritance among yourself?" But then he said to his disciples, to those that were listening, "Beware of covetousness." So what is the way of the gospel for us? If the other people are fighting for their carnal interest or their selfishness, their greed, that we stay out of that fight, out of that battle. We are not Does that mean that if we work together in the same business and my business partner is doing something wrong and I keep quiet about that, I just try to be a good example, would that be a good application? I don't believe so. I do not believe so. Because here am I, a person in charge, a person that is obliged to participate in that business, and if correction is necessary, I should voice it, I should say it, I should do whatever is necessary. Whatever is in the scope and frame of godliness. Remember Eli the priest? He was passive. He talked to his sons, "Oh my sons, don't do that kind of things. It's not pleasing the Lord, you know. That's not the way of talking. It's way too late. That should have been way back when the sons were younger. But now, what is the right way of talking? Call the great assembly, all the elders and princes of Israel, and stone them to death. That's the way we talk to the evildoers of that kind. That's the law." And then, remember what the Lord said. "Whoever of you is without sin, let him first cast the stone." If Eli the priest called the others to help him, and the others also confessed that they were tolerating in their families, in their villages and cities and regions, the same kind of sin of immorality. And if they repented, and if they offered sacrifices, and if they made corrections, oh, that would be a wonderful, a glorious thing. Perhaps even the Philistines would not have to suffer what they suffered when they captured the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know. It's hard to say maybe or perhaps, knowing that without the will of God nothing can happen. But in any case, it's important not to be busybody, not to be quick to speak, slow to hear, quick to be angry, but patient. "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." Now this word "ashamed" here, I think, has quite a few dimensions. It's not only feeling embarrassed, but rather, let him not think that he is suffering a loss, but rather a gain. Let him lift up his eyes and see the open heaven and the Son of Man welcoming those who laid down their lives for him that gave us life everlasting. If any man suffer as a Christian, which often is the case, here are many records of Christians suffering, and I think that there was a lot more that has not been recorded in the book, and yet none of those sufferings are forgotten before God. And no suffering for the name of Christ will escape the reward. The Lord has a great reward for all those that suffer for the sake of righteousness. Let such a one glorify God on this behalf, being grateful. The Lord Jesus Christ said, rejoice. You leap for joy when everything seemed to be hurled on you. They make your name appear as the worst name in the human society. Evildoers, traitors. Anything that they can figure out. It seems that the humanity is only united in that one thing. In everything else, the nationalities and the nations and languages are disunited. But in this one thing, they're all united. Together they're against Christ and his gospel. And the disciples of Christ very often suffer that kind of an attitude. But we see here that that's a glory to God when we suffer as righteous people. I don't like to suffer, and so far I have not met a person that really enjoys suffering. If we could enjoy it, it wouldn't be suffering. Would be a pleasure. And yet, against the grief and pain that we experience when we suffer, there is a joy that the Lord and the Spirit of Christ is bringing to our heart. The knowledge that we have suffered for his sake, that we have fellowship in his suffering, that he is using our suffering as a testimony to the world. So we read in the next verse, it is the time that the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What is he talking about? For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What kind of judgment began at the house of God? In what way? I think just as the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ started since the beginning, since the foundations of the world, and is going on until he will complete everything. Oh yes, we know that he has finished the redemption. He has redeemed those that will ever believe, and those that ever believed. And there is none ever saved without the redemption of Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. I hope that's clear. And I'm confident that I understand that part. But the completion of the salvation, the deliverance of each individual soul, is going on until the end. And the Lord has His program, and that program will be exactly, precisely performed, fulfilled, accomplished. Of course, we don't know every detail of the program, but He does. And none of His own shall ever be forgotten, and none shall be lost. The Father that has secured the sheep of His flock in the hands and in the care of the Good Shepherd, that Father is greater than anyone else, and no one can pluck out a single sheep from the hand of the Shepherd. So that is on one side finished, on the other side still being accomplished, still in the process. Just as the salvation of Christ Jesus is still in the process, so is the judgment of God. As the salvation has been prepared since the foundation of the world, so will the judgment of God continue until the end of the world. Or there will be the great judgment, but that great judgment is the final part of the general judgment that is going on and on. When the Lord allowed difficulties and suffering to come upon His people, He is declaring His judgment in their godly behavior. The evil is condemned, and the righteousness is justified by the testimony of those that willingly suffer for the name of Christ. That judgment has begun since the beginning of the New Testament church. That judgment is going through the church. Since the beginning of the humanity living on the face of this earth, that judgment is going on and on. Adam and Eve were judges of an evil judgment when they violated the commandment of God. Abel, offering an offering acceptable to the Lord, living a righteous life, was a witness in God's judgment against the evil that Cain did. And so on. It goes on and on until the end. When there is persecution, there will be those that will endure and commit their souls unto God as unto faithful Creator. Commit their souls to God in well-doing. And there will be those that will yield to temptation and will not endure persecution, but will surrender to the enemy. And they are judges of evil judgments. And as such, they will be judged by God, of course, unless they receive the grace unto repentance. We remember Peter's denial, and we remember Peter's return. And now we are reading his epistle. remember how the Lord told him in what way, by what death, he will glorify God. So the judgment is going on, and the grace of God is going on. But here we have a comparison. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What was the end of Cain? All of his descendants, all of his children, perished in the great flood. What was the end of Abel? His children received the testimony that they pleased the Lord. So that's how it goes. Now someone could say, well, Abel had no children. Yes, he did. I think one of his very dear children was Enoch, the early prophet that walked with God, and in that walk he had such a delight that one day he did not return back to his earthly home. He went with God. Wonderful and true story of the Bible. So what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Remember the story of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, do you think that those Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled, mixed with the blood of their sacrifices, that they were the most sinful ones? No, I don't tell you that. I tell you that if you repent not, you will all likewise perish. The main question, the main point is not whether we die on a sick bed in a hospital or at home or on a battlefield or in a prison or even gallows or sword or whatever, accidents on a road, traffic. Now that's not the main point. The main point is whether we die without repentance, under the load of our sins, or we end up this journey being in the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the main difference. But then we have another verse here that says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's another comparison. We have a comparison here that there is a great difference between righteous and ungodly. And there is. But to somehow understand that difference, I think we should understand the position of the righteous first. If the righteous scarcely be saved, what does that mean? The Lord wants to save somebody and he's scarcely succeeding? Is that so hard for him, so impossible? Well, the sacrifice on Golgotha was an awful thing. It was hard. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ in his body stumbled and fell down under the heavy cross. Yes, he was thirsty. And he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was an awful thing, a terrible thing, but it's over. There is victory. He said it is finished. How can it be that the righteous scarcely be saved? Hardly or barely or, well, saved but almost lost. Is it possible? Well, one of the believers once told me that the easy belief in the grace of God without any effort on our behalf is false. And I believe that it's also an ignorance and wrong to believe that we can participate in our redemption, that we can add something to that price that the Lord paid for our souls. Impossible. Whoever helped God to accomplish something, it's usually God helps us to accomplish what His will is. But this believer that talked with me and said he believes that it took all of God and it takes all of man to be saved. So all the grace of God is not going to help me if I reject it. So if God gives me grace to receive His grace, then His grace is going to be very abundant in my life, in my redemption, in my deliverance. So why are we scarcely saved, providing we are righteous? Because we are scarcely righteous. Because we have difficulty receiving and obeying the will of the Lord unconditionally. Because we waver. Because we doubt. Because it's easy for us to slip off the direction and step aside. And because we are tempted to turn back. And because often, instead of rushing back to the land of Judah, we sit under an oak and rest, waiting for the false prophet to tell us a lie that we are willing to believe to our destruction. So, the Lord has fulfilled His side and He is fulfilling His part day by day. Our part is scarcely fulfilled. And yet, that part is important. It's very important to obey the Lord, to love the Lord, to do His will from the heart, willingly. It's very important. It's very important not to oppose Him, not to doubt Him, not to question Him. And yet, don't we do all of that, or at least one at a time, and sometimes quite a few at the same time? So we read here, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, in spite of ourselves, the Lord can save us. But let us not be enemies of the Lord. Even though we are imperfect, even though we have shortcomings, even though we are deficient in many things, let us be submissive, obedient, penitent, not grudging, not enemies, because it's an awful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And God is against those that are proud, but He gives grace to the meek, to the humble. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. I think that would be the continuation of that first half of the verse number 18. I'll read it in that way. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So, if in spite of my being so unprepared to suffer for the Lord, He allowed me to suffer, I should be grateful to the Lord that allowed an unworthy servant to have some testimony. But then, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, will appear on this final judgment. Will appear before God as an awful judge that will not justify sin. And those that justified sin will be condemned with their sin. Commit our souls to our Creator. Stefan said, Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And I heard from some of the believers that experienced severe persecution and torture that even though their body was in constant fear and under constant tension because of the torture, that surrendering to the will of the opposition, forsaking the Lord, not even once came into their mind. As weak as they felt, and as awful that suffering was to them, they did not waver. I would say that that has something to do with scarcely being saved. It's an amazing thing that even a weak vessel that I am, the Lord will not destroy, the Lord will not forsake, but rather uphold, encourage, sustain, protect, and bring to the end that He has appointed. Commit the keeping of my soul to Him in well-doing. When everything seemed to be unfair and unjust, continue in righteousness. Do the will of the Lord and wait on the Lord. The Lord will take care. And even if I don't understand anything, trust the Lord that He understands everything. And against His will, nothing can be done. Just wait and see. And you will behold the salvation of God. Faithful Creator. What does that mean, faithful Creator? When the Lord created something, He had a purpose in that. It was His desire. He will continue that purpose. He will accomplish that desire. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father, He never gave up. He continued doing the will of the Father and waiting on the Father, and the Father did accomplish everything that He had sent His Son to accomplish here in this world. So, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of our weakness and shortcomings and mistakes and misunderstandings and so on, not leaning on our understanding or lack of understanding, but rather knowing, being assured, encouraged, the Lord knows everything and He takes care of everything. All I need is to do His will only the things that He appointed me to do, and everything else live in His care, in His power. His is the power and the vengeance and the judgment. All I need is to trust and obey. He is a faithful creator. He created everything to His honor and His glory. He will be faithful in preserving His own children to His honor and His glory. He will not allow the enemy to glorify himself by capturing a single soul that has been redeemed by the ransom of the Son of God, the Lamb of God. So He is faithful, and He will give us strength to do that well-doing and to commit the keeping of our souls to our righteous Creator.